50 stories tall. I'll show you a picture of him here in a second. The thunder, there are seven thunders, a message from God, but no interpretation given for it. And then there is this swearing. It's swearing in a good sense. They're swearing by the name of God and by His greatness. And then there is this eating where John actually eats the scroll. It is intended to be strange. It is intended to make us wrestle with truth. This is its design. Let me read for you chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Here's an actual photograph of the angel. Not true, it's just an artist depiction. There's one in your bulletin too, but a picture like this is really, really hard to copy, as you might guess. But this is some kind of an idea of this guy. He might be 50 stories tall. I don't know. It doesn't tell us how tall he is, but it says he's a strong angel. Remember the little fat baby angels that you see, particularly even around Valentine's Day, and they got little bows in their hands. Little cherubs, we call them. Well, this one is not one of those. He is holding this scroll in his hand, and John is going to eat it. Oddly, this is not that foreign to Scripture. When we have a scene where there is the author of the book, he sees all of this stuff, and then he is told to actually eat the scroll or eat the book. I read to you earlier from Ezekiel chapter 2, and this is what it is. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and it was written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. He said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach, fill your body with this scroll which I am giving to you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. So what are we to learn from a passage like this? We're going to see some strange things. We'll see more strange things in the next few chapters ahead of us. We have gone from one set of judgments. Actually, we started with the seal judgments, and then we went to the trumpet judgments. We're going to move to another series of judgments called the bowl judgments, but there is a pause in between. We're given some other information to kind of guide us, set the stage before this last set of judgments comes. So this morning, we're going to have to learn from these four events as I have laid it out. And let's see just how strange it really is. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you will guide us as we look at strength and thunder and as we look at swearing by the name of God and also even eating this book. And I pray that you will open us up to understand what is it we're to learn from this passage. How does this help anything or anybody? In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll see these four things. The first one is actually the strength. It's a strong angel, as I read to you. Let me read it again. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head, his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book. New American Standard translates it book. Greek word is biblion, and it's a typical word for book. But more than likely, it would have been a rolled-up scroll. That's what books were in John's day. And the book which was open, he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And what he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Clearly, this is a message from God. God is in control of everything. God is big, and he will make sure all hear him. That's part of the point. God definitely wants to get everybody's attention. He is making a point of it. This is a little bit like a couple of weeks ago when we saw this hail, and the hail was mixed with fire and blood. This is not a natural phenomenon. This is a message from God. Please listen. He stands probably like on two continents, and he speaks in the thunder. And obviously, this is no little fat baby angel with a bow and an arrow. It is designed to drive us to the Word. It is strong, it is true, it is from God, it is important. And he has the Word of God in his hand. It's important to God's plan. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Deuteronomy 6 says, "These words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons." Psalm 119, I even memorized this in Hebrew one time. "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. And your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In Hebrews chapter 4, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The power of the word. This strong angel drives us there. Second, thunder. Seven thunders. Let me read verse 3 again. "And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." Apparently, John understands something in these seven thunders while they were clapping above his head, but he's told, don't write it down. The time is not yet complete. That's why we're told at different times, seal up this message. Seal up this voice. Seal up this book. Seal up this word of God that's coming to you, because it's not right the time. I believe whatever's going on with this thunder is going to happen in these last seven judgments when God pours out the wrath of God out of these four bowls or vials of anger and wrath. That's what's in this thunder. But they don't get to know what it is yet. Look at verse 7. "But the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets." What's revealed in that thunder comes out of that seventh trumpet. But it doesn't come yet. We've got to pause for a few chapters before he blows the seventh trumpet and then pours out the seven vials. After the seventh angel soundeth, he releases those bowls. But not until probably chapter 16. And 16 of Revelation verse 1 reads this way. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So things get really, really worse. We're talking about this period of tribulation. We watched a film, the second film of the Left Behind series this morning, the first half of it. And it's starting to talk about this stuff. And it's during the tribulation. The Antichrist has already come to power. And then we will begin to see these judgments begin to unfold. But John at this point is told, don't write this down because it isn't here yet. It is a warning in the thunder. But they don't get to know how bad it is just yet. But it is a warning, so take heed to it. It's an attention getter. In Revelation 22, he says, don't seal up anything. Reveal everything. So by the time we get to the end of the book of Revelation, nothing's going to be sealed up. But at this point, just cover it up. Don't interpret it just yet. So we see a strength in this strong angel, and we see the thunder, the warnings of seven peals of thunder. Then number 3, we've got this swearing, where he swears by him who lives forever and ever. Revelation 10, verse 5. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, there will be a delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. It's all from God. It's certain to occur. And the end is in sight. There's the swearing by the Eternal One. But I want you to look at something. I've got a portion from Daniel 12 up here. And this section in Daniel 12 is also talking about this same period of history. I've told you that this tribulation is 7 years long. At this point, I believe we've come to the midpoint of that tribulation. So it's now the last half of that period that he's going to be talking about. 3.5 years. Sometimes in Scripture referred to time and times 2.5 times, or 3.5 years. Sometimes it's referred to as 42 months, 3.5 years. And it gets really, really intense. But in Daniel chapter 12, we refer to it. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. So Daniel is told to seal it up. But now John is writing it again. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, the other on the other bank of the river. And one said to another, dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he says, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. So the message is going to be heard and heeded by some. And then verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's the middle of this period, there will be 1,290 days, which is basically, again, 3.5 years, the midpoint of the tribulation. So things start getting worse. But he starts off this section by swearing by the forever, forever God who created everything. There are two types of anti-God people. Those who simply deny God altogether. And there's a second group that acknowledge that God may exist, but they've rejected him because he hasn't produced for them. This passage is addressed to all the world out there that denies God. They may want to revere science. They argue science and God cannot coexist. And that is absolute, utter nonsense. I love science. I respect science. And I know God exists. This is addressed also to all the world out there that rejects God for whatever reason. Maybe doubt, maybe disappointment. They know that he exists. They just know that they don't need him. And this is a tough one to crack. I knew a gal out in Scottsbluff. She was actually, interestingly, she was the religious editor of the newspaper for the summer. She was an intern. And I was writing a column for the newspaper at the time. And I had to work through her. And she insisted that she was an atheist. So I was talking to her and I says, how can you be an atheist? I mean, you can't know all possibilities. You can't know that a God could not possibly exist. Well, she said, all right, I'll concede I'm not an atheist. She said, I'm an apathist. That is, I don't care. And, you know, I can argue about anything except when somebody says, you know, I don't care if there's a God. I just really don't care. But this God created the heavens and everything in them. This God created the earth and everything on it. This God created the seas and everything in them. The scientific argument that it just evolved by chance over time and not God is ludicrous. Let them stand in front of this angel with the fiery legs and the rainbow for a hat that's 50 stories tall, and it might get their attention. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, we've seen several things that has to be God and can only be God. People still don't turn around. They don't take the hint. They don't get the message. So now is the time to get that message out. Because by the time that they get to the seven bowls of wrath, I mean, they're not going to turn around. They're just not going to repent. So now they've got to hear that these things are coming. And then the mystery of God is finished. This is a final plea to the unbelieving world that this is God's world. God created all of this. So many out there just don't want to acknowledge God in it. But it's true. God is real. Number four. John eats the scroll. This part is kind of strange to me. I guess I've seen it in a number of passages in Scripture, particularly Ezekiel. Seems like Ezekiel's always eating something that the angel's given to him to eat. And here we see it with John. Verse 8, Revelation 10. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go, take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel, who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So John eats this thing, and the book becomes a part of him. I believe God wants the Word of God to be a part of a child of God. And then there's both good parts and bad parts. He eats it, it's sweet in his mouth, just like Ezekiel. But it's bitter in his stomach. That is, when we fully embrace God and His Word, when we step up and say, okay, I believe with my whole heart that this is the Word of God. All of it. I believe it. And I walk headlong into the Christian life. It's like taking these elements. We eat them. We say, this is for me. This is part of me. And God's Word becomes a part of us. And there's good parts to it. Because there's a promise of forgiveness of sins. There's a promise of a hope of eternal life. There's a promise of God's grace directing our lives. And it's not law and guilt that's directing our lives. It's God's goodness and His grace. And that's good. That's sweet in our mouth. The bad part is when we encounter others with what we think is the truth and they don't like it as the truth. They say, I don't want that stuff. Don't tell me about it. Go away. Leave me alone. And these are people that we really care about. And we love these people. They may be family. They may be friends and co-workers. And we know that this stuff is true. And we know that there's going to come a day where these judgments are going to be real upon the earth. Every time one of these seals is broken, there's another judgment, the first of which was the coming of the Antichrist. And then there's a sounding of a trumpet. Every time there's a trumpet sound, there's a new judgment upon the earth. And by the time the trumpets are done, 4 billion people are dead because of judgment. 4 billion people. And we know people that are going to be part of that. And we've got the message of truth. But so many will reject it. Another part of the bitterness is in our own lives when we see this stuff as the Word of God. We see God's Holy Spirit actually living in us. We see all of this goodness from God, and God is all powerful. He can do anything He wants, and yet we still suffer. We ask for things and God simply doesn't come through. He doesn't answer our prayers with a yes. We ask for somebody to come to know Christ and they're not. Or we ask for somebody to be healed, or we ask for somebody to be able to get pregnant and have a baby, and they're not. And that's bitter in our mouth, bitter in our stomach. And there is this natural tendency then to say, well, I don't think this God is real. I keep asking him for stuff, and he keeps not coming through. He doesn't answer me, or he answers no. Or I keep praying and things keep getting worse. And I don't know what God's doing, but I know all of those things are possible. What do we do when good people suffer? What do we do when children die? It is bitter in our stomachs when times are hard. But with that knowledge, there is also the changing of the world. Because it's not natural to see bad things happen in our lives, and yet still we give praise to God, who has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. And God is good. He is all-powerful. He could take these things out of our lives, but he doesn't. He's perfect in his love for us, and he could take these things out of our lives, but he doesn't. It's because we can't see the whole picture. We can't see what he's going to be doing on down the road. So sweet in our mouth, we fully embrace it. We walk fully into it. I eat this scroll. I eat the word of God. I eat the truth. It becomes part of me. And there's a good part, but there's going to be a bad part. It's going to be bitter in our stomach. That's part of life. It's part of being a child of God. And it'll all end one day. And that's what this book of Revelation is talking about. Because this judgment's not for us. This judgment, this tribulation is for those who still have refused to place their faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. The last words to John are, go out, tell the world, eat the scroll, and then go prophesy. Tell of what's going on in the world. I think the message is similarly to us. This is God's world. It does not belong to man. He made it. He created it, every inch of it, heavens, land, and sea. And he says, now, eat this truth and go out and tell the world. And yeah, you'll have a hard time, but there'll be good times. This world has been corrupted with sin and disobedience, and we've all been there ourselves. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we're eating this book. Because it tells us of forgiveness of sins, all in Jesus Christ. This is God's world and not man's. The truth of God is strong. It is not weak. Final appeal to humanity. Strong angel. The truth of God is strong and it is not weak. It is the power of God that changes lives. That's why we are a Bible church. The loudness of the thunder gets attention. It is a warning. We don't even get to know how bad it is yet. We swear by him who lives forever and ever because he made all of this and he owns it. And we eat the scroll. Our call is to eat it, to fully embrace the things of God. In this image, I was going to come up with a different title for this whole thing. But it's kind of over the top. It's something my son would come up with. He even liked it when I told it to him. But it reminds me of this image of John eating this scroll is when Jesus is confronting this Canaanite woman who approaches Jesus. And she begs him. She's crying out to the disciples. She's crying out to Jesus, come, heal my daughter, demon-possessed. And he has already made a point that he has only come for the house of Israel. This woman is not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite woman. And she keeps begging, and he says, well, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. That is primarily, I've come for Israel. I haven't come for this other stuff. But she responds that even the dogs feed from the crumbs that fall from the table. And he admires her faith so. She isn't even a Jew. She isn't even the people of God with the Bible. And he admires such great faith in him that he can still heal. And he admires her faith so that he heals this daughter, even from a distance. He doesn't even come near her, doesn't see her, doesn't touch her, but she's healed. And I argue that we don't deserve the crumbs that fall from God's table. Our passage is aimed at those who deny God and reject God and are in the midst of the tribulation. But even here, there are crumbs that fall from that table of God. So we can look at this as the four crumbs that fall from the dinner table of God. Strength in His Word. It is from God and is good and is powerful. Warning in the thunder. We don't even know how bad it will get, but there's warning in it. Confidence in His presence in heaven and the sea and on the earth. We can't even escape God if we wanted to. He is so big, and He is so good, and He is so much a part of us. And then the boldness to proclaim what has become such a part of us because we've eaten it. Now, you may be here this morning, and maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And this tribulation is where you'd be headed. And I don't want you to go in that direction. I want you to heed these warnings of the seven thunders and the strength of this angel and the Word of God that tells you that this is the truth. There is forgiveness and there is hope, but it's all in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not in religion. It's not just in acknowledging a vague God that is over everything and that all religions believe in that same God, because they don't. This is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no other God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. And He says, there is a way to come to Me, and we've all sinned. The penalty for sin is death. But Jesus paid it. He alone paid it. No other religious leader has made such a claim. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna. Jesus alone made that claim. And He says, believe Me. Believe in this hope of forgiveness and a hope of resurrection from the dead. These elements that we'll partake of and that we will eat proclaim that truth. And they focus us upon that event 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to that cross and paid the penalty. Cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And at that point, our sins were placed upon Him. He paid the penalty once for all. And now God says, just believe that. That's grace. Because we couldn't do it. We don't deserve it, but He did it. And He says, now you come to Me the only way you can, which is faith. Believe it for yourself. Because we've never seen Jesus. We've never seen this 50-story tall angel with a rainbow for a hat. We've never seen God. So how do you know this stuff is true? Faith. Simple faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for revealing all of this truth and revealing it in such different ways to us. And I pray, Lord, You will open us up to understand it. That maybe someone is here just this morning who has never actually placed their faith in Jesus. They just assume they're going to heaven because they were baptized when they were a baby. And Father, You say, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if they've never done it before, Lord, right now, they do it this morning. Right now, in the quietness of their own heart, believe Jesus died for their sins. And Father, now focuses upon these elements that preach the same message. Jesus' body broken, Jesus' blood shed. Why? That we might be forgiven. In Jesus' precious name, amen.